I know, everybody's screaming at their monitors Friday. Well, not screaming, but stating vociferously, Senator, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the very verse, thank you. Where were you when I needed you? That's the very verse that I could not think of Friday. And it's one of these things where you read through things quickly and you miss the import because you assume something and you substitute a word in your mind or whatever, and then you get a completely opposite idea of the truth. So let's go there as an example of what not to do in the unveiling of chapter 14. Paul says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 5, being then courageous always and aware that being at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord. Let's stop there for a second. That's true, right? Being at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord. I'm here in my body and I'm not with the Lord. No, I'm not with the Lord. As you know, I don't buy into the, and he walks with me and he talks with me. I don't buy into that mentality that we walk and talk with Jesus. No. I have not seen Jesus. I have not heard Jesus. If that's the case, then what am I going, what words will I use to describe the day when I actually am walking and talking with Jesus? And no, it's not, presented as a figure of speech. So, this is the part that messes people up, the second clause here. Yet we are encouraged, this is verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, and are delighting rather to be away from home, out of the body, and to be at home with the Lord. So Paul says, I want to be away from home, out of the body, and be at home with the Lord. But many people read is into here. They want to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as if these are the same events. Like if you're out of your body, either dead or by some other means, I don't know what other means you would be, then you are with the Lord. But that's the common misreading. Paul wants to be away from home, out of his body, and to be present with the Lord. There's an intervening state called death that this passage doesn't preclude. For instance, I could say, and believe me, this is hypothetical. I want to be away from Fort Lauderdale. That's the hypothetical part. And be in my hometown of Canton. I want to be away from here and there. It makes perfect sense, right? I want to be away from here and there. But that doesn't preclude a necessary travel arrangement. I either have to fly or drive or take a bus, a train, or walk. Or I could bicycle it. Wouldn't put it past me. So just as this passage doesn't do away with the necessity of resurrection, Paul's just saying he doesn't want to be in the death state. That's all he's saying here. I want to be away from my body. You bet I do. And I want to be present with the Lord. And I want to be present with the Lord. If you say, well, what don't you want? Well, I don't want the death state. I don't want the death state. So you have to read this carefully, more carefully than people who say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No one who I've asked about that, no one doesn't think that the word is there. They might be staring at the word and, but I'm telling you, presuppositions are tough to fight. Once you're convinced you know what this passage means, you will insert the word, even though the word is, even though you're looking at a completely different word. So, of course, I explained this to you on Friday, back to the passage at hand, and they are tormented. These people who are get the wild beast emblem on them, they're tormented in fire and sulfur. They are not tormented for the eons of the eons, but the smoke of their torment ascends for the eons of the eons. More on that later, because otherwise, here's a problem that you have. The first problem you have is that, forget you mangle the context here, all who are worshiping the wild beast will be tormented for the eons of the eons. This is what they think. But all who don't worship the wild beast will be killed by the wild beast. So you're either killed or tormented for eternity, according to the common misreading. Does that leave anyone to be around when Jesus Christ returns? You can't. It's one of two things. Either you're worshiping the wild beast or you're not. Either you take the image or you don't. If one group's going to be killed and the other group's going to be tormented for eternity, then you got nobody left. But they're just tormented for a while. Zzz, zzz, I don't know how long. Doesn't say. You think it says, but it doesn't. Because there's a vast group of people that will be present in the Valley of Jehoshaphat at the return of the Lord, representatives of the nations, and the nations will be judged in accord with how they treated Israel. Don't you love context? I love context. Now, let's go on here. The efforts of the wild beast, I'm going to quote from A.E. Nock now, because this confirms my correction of my mistake from last Thursday. The efforts of the wild beast and the image are directed against all humanity. There you go. It is against all humanity. All humanity is told to take the image or the name or the mark. And yet those who do, they're the ones that are tormented. Again, I'm still freaking out that the Christians are the ones who are going to receive undiluted the cup by which they thought to torment other people with their hideous teachings of the insanity of God and the torment of most people for whom Christ died. Christ died for everyone. Unfortunately, it didn't work for everyone. It hardly worked for anyone. So they worship the wild beast in many different ways. They worship the wild beast literally here by signing up to the program, and they also worship the wild beast in promoting the tenets of Satan, or as scripture says, doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1, teachings of demons. So they're going to get back what they dished out to other people so carelessly, so smugly, really. So the efforts of the wild beast and the image are directed against all humanity. But this paragraph closes with the significant sentence as follows. Quote, here is the endurance of the saints who are keeping the precepts of God and the faith of Jesus. This can't be us because we were never given the precepts of God. The nations, again, don't realize they weren't given the precepts of God either, but for some reason people volunteer for Israel-like servitude. They want to be Israelites. I don't understand it. I can understand it when the Israel gospel was the only game in town. There was a time when that was the only evangel. So if you weren't an Israelite, the only way to get in on it was to be a proselyte of Israel and adapt their customs and their law. How fun is that? Well, I don't know. It's not too much fun when you get to this point of scripture and you have to keep the precepts of God and the faith of Jesus. Is that all, the faith of Jesus? Oh, that shouldn't be too hard. Well, it is very hard in the face of persecution. Now, many saints of the circumcision apostatized. Otherwise, why these warnings? I mean, not the hardcore dudes. Peter, James, and John, they'd never apostatized. They died for their faith. But in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, he reminds them of the, this is a hard word, but the pitiless provisions of the law. Pitiless. The law did not take mercy on you if you screwed it up. If you repudiated it. The death penalty was meted out to you under the law. You remember people were stoned and things like that. Here's a quote from Hebrews. This is Hebrews 10, 29 and 31. This warning applies to the people now struggling, not now, but at the time of John's writing, the time of the indignation, struggling to maintain their integrity during times of great persecution. This is who Paul was writing to. Paul was writing to these people in the book of Hebrews, warning them not to step aside from the faith. Dire warnings in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is not written to us. We don't follow the precepts of God. We're saved by grace. Here's Hebrews 10, 29 through 31. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be counted worthy who tramples on the Son of God and deems the blood of the covenant by which he is hallowed common, and outrages the spirit of grace. For we are acquainted with him who is saying, quote, vengeance is mine, I shall retaliate, the Lord is saying. And again, subquote, the Lord will be judging his people. End quote. It is fearful to be falling into the hands of the living God. Fearful. And some people tell me that Hebrews is for us? Fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. We're studying Romans in my newsletter. What could be less fearful than that? Who is the condemner? Christ Jesus, the one dying and pleading for our sakes? Who can condemn us? God, the one who sent his son? Our justifier? That's the one who's going to condemn us? So we have nothing but peace and security. So you need to understand the context during which time this torment is taking place. And the context is those who repudiate the law. So this is nothing new. How much worse punishment do you suppose he will be counted worthy who tramples on the Son of God? These people who took the image of the beast are trampling on the Son of God. How do you know, Martin? Well, they're worshiping the wild beast. The system, they're in the system. They took the mark. They love it. It's great. And so when I read words like that in Hebrews of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be counted worthy, what I'm reading is the enactment of this warning. This warning is not in vain. When I read that if anyone is worshiping the wild beast and its image and is getting the emblem on his forehead or on his hand, he also is drinking of the wine of God's fury, which has been blended undiluted into the cup of his indignation, and he will be tormented in fire and sulfur before the holy messengers. You know the rest of that story. So the person who has the law, here's the shock, sorry Israel, really, whoever has the law is judged far more severely than the person who has no law. And in this you have to feel sorry for Israel. The person who has the light receives a greater punishment if that one sins against the light than a person who sins in darkness. Because here they're trampling. What was the wording of Hebrews? Tramples on the Son of God. Tramples on the Son of God. How can you do that unless you know the Son of God? And pity those poor Israelites who really actually walked, knew, talked to the Son of God, speaking of the priesthood, and trampled him, killed him. Ooh, that's not a good thing. And so if they had been alive at the time of Hebrews, which they weren't, or at the time of the unveiling, they would be the ones being tormented. That not only would they have received the mark of the beast, but they would be the administrators of it. They would have Mark of the Wild Beast headquarters, which kind of reminds me of the License Bureau here in Fort Lauderdale. Babylon, here's a shock, not really. It doesn't seem fair, but Babylon is charged with the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. That's verse 18:24. I got to go there because that seems so incredible. The unveiling, chapter 18, verse 24. And in it, that is Babylon, the blood of prophets and of saints was found, and of all of those slain upon the earth. All of those slain upon the earth. So not just the martyrs, not just those saints who were martyred, persecuted horribly to death, but all the blood that has been shed is going to be visited upon Babylon. Ooh, my gosh, you don't want to be in Babylon at this time. No wonder, get out of her, come out of her, my people, all the blood of everyone who has died. And what's so fascinating about this is that this is going to be a clean-looking city. It's going to look beautiful. It's going to be the attainment of humanity. This just tells you how vile, how evil, how percussatory is human thinking and human ways, human development. It's a miracle, ladies and gentlemen, that we have been called out of this already. We have been called out of the world's systems. We are less and less comfortable in the systems of the world, in its government, even at your regular job where you have to deal with regulations and other people. The world is going mad, and it's because of the stress that has been put on it, which I mentioned to you last week. I'm going to show you a chart eventually concerning the unusual, the unprecedented stresses that we're under in this life. And so we're in this world, but not of it. But all the blood of everyone visited upon that city. What a contrast. Beautiful city. All the guilt of murderers will be dealt with. The crimes will be dealt with in one sweeping blow by God upon that city. It doesn't mean that the individual perpetrators won't eventually stand before God. So this is somewhat symbolic, I would say, but the death is real. The condemnation is real. The destruction is real. God is just considering all the crimes done that shed blood, considering all those crimes to have come upon this city. And no one can say, well, you never dealt with that stuff of the past, because in his mind, just as all the sins were placed upon Christ and taken away, all the bloodshed is placed upon Babylon and it's taken away. And just like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, the inhabitants, the sinning inhabitants of Babylon will eventually be saved. That good news for another time.